everybody. Welcome to a brand new week, the week before Christmas Eve. It's good to have you with us on the Panic Podcast. My name is Mike. I'm your online Bible study buddy. And today, we are in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We're going to talk about one of the titles given to the Messiah by the prophet Isaiah. And he will be called Wonderful. We're going to talk about that on the podcast today. Good to have you with us on this chilly Monday morning in Wise County, Virginia. Boy, it's getting close now. I checked on Amazon, and you can still, if you can believe this, you can still order some things that they say will be delivered before Christmas. For those of you that, you know, you forgot that special person, and you got to buy them a gift, or you went to church yesterday, somebody gave you a gift, and you didn't even get them a card, so now you got to get a gift for them. Well, you can do it, apparently, via Amazon and get it by Wednesday or Thursday. Boy, that's cutting it close, though. I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. I ordered my last gift on Saturday. That's a little too close to for comfort for me even. But I got an email from a company. I don't want to mention the name of it. And I thought, oh my goodness, my wife would love this. And it said, if you order it within the next 6 hours, you will have it by Wednesday. So I'm holding them to that. And my niece Whitney is wrapping all of my gifts as we speak. She said she loves to wrap. What can I say? So I count on her every year to wrap up all my presents. And I just want to go on record of saying how much I appreciate Whitney for wrapping up all my gifts. I'm a terrible present wrapper. I just am not good at it. When I wrap a gift, it looks like the job that Beaver Cleaver would do. So I always have someone else do it. Well, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We're going to spend every day this week looking at the names of the child that was born. So Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And we talked about that on Friday. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, or Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So there's different ways that you can read that Wonderful Counselor. It could be Wonderful Counselor, or his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's different ways you can read that. And I'm going to choose to take Wonderful as a standalone name. All right, so he will be called Wonderful. You know, if you study the messianic titles bestowed upon the Savior by the prophet Isaiah, I think you can really get into the Christmas season with a sense of reverence and awe for him who came to be our Savior. I think that Christmas should cause us to focus our attention upon Christ and God's great redemption for us through him. And the names that are given here in Isaiah 9, verse 6, can help us understand God's gracious and loving purposes for us. You know that names don't mean a whole lot to us today in the 21st century. I mean, we use names as basically labels to identify one person in contrast to another. And sometimes, you know, I'm named after my father. I'm Mike Jr., Michael Jr. My dad was Michael Sr. And that's where my name has come from. So I guess it has a bit of a meaning. And it, for the longest time growing up, my dad was Mike and I was Michael. And then when I got to be like an older youth or a young man, depending on how you want to look at it, I became Mike Jr. and my dad was Mike Sr. And I'll always be a junior to my father. It's funny, you know, growing up, my dad was a man of excessive personality. I mean, when he walked into a room, he sucked up all the air in the room. Not that he was boisterous or anything like that, but my dad had this uncanny ability to walk up to people and talk to them as if he had known them his whole life, even if he had just met them at that moment, you know. And my dad could talk to somebody and basically know their whole life story after about 3 minutes of conversation. And all my life, I have lived in the shadow of my father. Growing up, I was always Mike Porter's son. You know, I got my first job because I was Mike Porter's son. When I was in school, when I was in high school especially, I was Mike Porter's son because one of the secretaries at my high school was married to a fellow that worked with my dad. So I was always known as Mike Porter's son. And it as a kid, it kind of bugged me, you know. And then, of course, I worked for Radio Shack. Best years of my life were spent working for Radio Shack. Everything in life, I learned working at Radio Shack. And so many customers would come in. And I had a name tag, obviously, Mike Porter, assistant manager. And they would always say, "Are you Mike Porter's son?" So I was always Mike Jr. or Mike's son. And when I went away to college, you know, that was like hundreds of miles away from home, I figured I'd finally gone to a place where nobody knew my dad and I would be like, you know, Mike. And I remember class was just coming to an end and there was an announcement came and I was to report to the chancellor's office. I guess it was the president's office. And I thought, what in the world have I done? I mean, I was like the second week of classes. I haven't had time to do anything bad yet. I had to go to the president's office. So I went into Brother Taittinger's office. And he said, come on in, have a seat. So I sat down and I'm thinking I've really done something. And he said, "I got to ask you this. Are you Mike Porter's son?" And I thought, I don't believe it. 600 miles away from home, and here's a guy that knows my father, and proceeded to tell me what a wonderful man of God my father was. And of course he was, just a great guy. And I'll never forget when I graduated from college, I went preaching at my first call, looking for a church. And they knew my dad. They knew that I was Mike Jr. Got the job, got the pulpit because I was Mike Jr. And so I moved. I here I am, a young man, you know, my late 30s, early 40s, moving over 1,000 miles from home down into Virginia. And I knew nobody here knew my dad, you know. And I had, I guess it was maybe the second week I was here, I went to visit one of the local funeral homes just to introduce myself. And I was in the garage, big garage, talking to the fellow that owned the funeral home. And I said, "My name is Mike Porter." And I heard this clang, like somebody dropped a hammer or something on the floor. And I heard a voice from the other end of the garage saying, "Mike Porter? I knew Mike Porter in Sault Ste. Marie. You must be his son." Yep. A fellow there, he was delivering caskets, knew my dad because my dad worked at a funeral home back home. That was his second career. So names, you know, I say all that to say that your names are very, very important and they stick with you your whole life. But in the days of Jesus, names were extremely significant. Like the name given to a child might be an expression of gratitude to the Lord, or the declaration of a hope, or dream, or even a prayer on behalf of the parents. Like the night that Jesus was born, Jesus means he will save his people. So there were many children born with that name, Jesus, because that was like a prayer that just maybe, maybe my son will grow up to be the one who will save his people. And sometimes names were given out of prophetic significance. Some names were deeply religious in nature. The name of a city, a mountain, a village, or a home was often an indication of some spiritual experience. Bethlehem, you know, house of bread, that the individual or the people had with God. So the names and titles given to God here in Isaiah 9:6 contain, I think, a revelation of God's person, his character, and his purposes toward mankind. The names by which God chose to make himself known to his people are part of a self-revelation by which, as the writer to the Hebrews says, at various times and in many ways, God led his people into the knowledge of himself. The divine names of the Lord, I think, reflect rays of heavenly truth that should be set in our spiritual firmament to burn forever and forever. So let's look at this idea that our Lord is called Wonderful. There's a Celtic proverb which describes our Savior as a, quote, wonder of wonders, and every wonder is true. I like that. God has done many wonderful things for us, in us, and through Jesus Christ. I think we need to have our eyes opened in order to recognize all that God has done and proposes to do for us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's wonderful in his grace as well as his greatness. Our Lord came on a mission of grace to meet the deepest needs in the hearts and lives of men and women. With ultimate grace, he continues to work wonders in the lives of those who trust him. He's also wonderful in his mercy as well as his majesty. He who was sinless came in order to bring mercy and forgiveness into the hearts and lives of men and women, boys and girls who were alienated from God. With an unmatched majesty, he marched toward the cross and the tomb. And with divine power, he conquered death and the grave in order to be our Savior. He's wonderful in his patience and his power. With infinite patience, he works in the hearts and the lives of those who trust him to produce miracles of grace. The creative, redeeming power of God was upon him and continues to flow from him into the hearts of those who respond to his love. Charles Gabriel came face to face with this wonderful Christ and wrote a hymn about it. Maybe you sing it in your church. We sing it in mine. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Jesus Christ, our Savior, really is the wonder of wonders. He's he's a wonderful Savior. Now, he's wonderful because of who he is. Who is this Jesus Christ whose birth we celebrate in December? Is he to be thought of as the best man who ever lived on earth? He was. Are we to think of him only as a remarkable teacher who taught with authority as no one had ever taught before? He did. The scriptures teach us that Jesus Christ was uniquely different from all other men who ever lived or whoever will live. Jesus Christ was the God-man. He was the eternal God clothed in human flesh. John 1:1, listen to this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Sorry, I was looking at my next reading. It's I've lost my notes here. John 14, verse 9. Have a look at this. John 14, Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been with been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus Christ, the eternal God, came to reveal the nature and character of God to human beings in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the eternal God who came to be our Savior. Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Listen to this. These are among my most favorite verses in the Bible. Paul writes, Philippians 2, 5, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or something to be held on to, rather than holding on to being God, made himself nothing," verse 7, "taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." Our Lord gave up not his divinity, he remained God, but gave up certain attributes of divinity to become a man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. He came to reveal the nature and character of God to man. He did not begin, listen, Jesus Christ did not begin when he was born and laid in Bethlehem's manger. This was the beginning of the visible manifestation of the eternal God who clothed himself in human flesh for the suffering of death upon the cross. The Apostle Paul here in what we read talks about this self-emptying where it says here he made himself nothing. He emptied himself of certain elements of his godhood. The Savior laid aside his divine glory in order that he might become incarnate. And because of his sacrificial substitutionary death upon the cross, Christ has been exalted to the right hand of God and should be the object of our worship and adorations. That adoration, that's what verses 9 to 11 talk about here. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, our Lord is also wonderful because of what he said. You know, through the centuries, some men have gained immortality through the words that fell from their lips, things that that they wrote. Patrick Henry will always, for the rest of eternity, be known because of his statement, "Give me liberty or give me death." President Kennedy will be quoted as long as free men live because of his statement, quote, "Ask not what you can do for your country, what your country can do for you. Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask, what can I do for my country?" Because the words that fell from Christ's lips contained divine truth concerning God, concerning life, concerning eternity, they continue to reverberate, to bless the lives of people. His message, the teachings of our Lord, are as relevant now as when they were first spoken over 2,000 years ago. He's wonderful because of what he did. The scriptures tell us that that he went about doing good. The unique ministry which he performed was that relating to his substitutionary death upon the cross. You know, the prophets had foretold how he would deal with man's sin. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." Following his resurrection, the fact that Christ died for our sins was at the very heart of the gospel of the early church. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. He's wonderful because of what he did. He's also wonderful because of what he can do for you. All of us are indebted to others who have and will continue to help us, render valuable service to us. Most of us owe a debt of gratitude to former teachers, our family physician, a banker who was a friend, someone who knew my dad, gave him a first loan naturally, or others who might have assisted us in time of need. To Jesus Christ, we owe our greatest debt of gratitude. I mean, think about these three things alone. He forgave us all of our sins. He cleansed us from all iniquity. Only Jesus could do that. He has blessed us with his wonderful gift of eternal life. He provides us with guidance and help as we face the future. He is wonderful because of what he can do for us. Let me ask you a question as we round out the study today. Is Jesus wonderful to you? I mean, that's a serious question. It's a big question. This wonderful Savior, who is completely God and perfectly man, wants to bring the very life of God into your life if you would just let him. Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief, the devil, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." Oh, yes. Yes, Jesus wants to give you the abundant life. this wonderful Christ would continue his ministry of mercy in you and through you, if you're willing. The poet Annie B. Russell, I think, put it better than I ever could when she sought to describe the wonderful Jesus. Listen to this. There's never a day so dreary, there's never a night so long, but the soul that is trusting Jesus will somewhere find a song. There's never a cross so heavy, there's never a weight of woe, but that Jesus will help to carry because he loveth so. There's never a care or burden, there's never a grief or a loss, but that Jesus in love will lighten when carried to the cross. There's never a guilty sinner, there's never a wandering one, but that God in mercy can pardon through Jesus Christ, his Son. Because Jesus is a wonderful Savior, wonderful in his person, wonderful in his purpose, wonderful in his presence, and wonderful in his power, you'd be very wise to trust him and yield your heart and life to him. I don't know who's listening to this podcast today. I would imagine that most of you listening are believers. But if you're on the fence, if you keep putting off the decision to give your heart to the Lord, please just do it. Don't kick against the goad. God wants you. God wants you. If you're the least bit curious about Jesus, you are curious because God is drawing you. God has made you curious. Why don't you respond in faith? Okay, gang, that's it for this Monday. Now, tomorrow, come on back, same time, same place, and we'll talk about our Lord as the Counselor. His name shall be called Counselor. What does that mean? Well, we will find out tomorrow on the Panic Podcast. In the meantime, have a great day today. Stay warm. Got a couple of cold days here in Southwest Virginia, then it's going to warm up again. Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow. God bless you. Thanks for listening today. See you soon.